If I were to identify the one thing, the single most important thing that forced me out of atheism and into Christianity, in all honesty, it would have to be my attempts to find happiness. You know, when I read the 53rd Psalm, it just almost seems like the guy that wrote that was looking at me when he wrote those words. Remember what it says there? The fool has said in his heart there is no God. Then it describes that fool. Describes me. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand. But behold, every one of them has gone back and become altogether filthy. You couldn't give a better description of me than that a few years ago. Altogether filthy. See, I was going to find happiness, and I was going to find it my way. And if I had to use somebody to find happiness, I used them. If I had to take advantage of somebody to find happiness, I took advantage of them. If I had to break the law to find happiness, I broke the law. There was no reason for me to obey the law if it interfered with what I construed as my happiness. I seriously doubt that you can make a truly convincing case in terms of what people actually do for law and order if you discard God from the equation. I did everything and anything I wanted to do. And if you're a young person listening to this discussion, I want to say to you, I had a good time. I had a good time. I'd have to lie to you to tell anything else. Satan makes sin attractive. I had a blast as a teenager being an atheist. But you know, when I got to be about 19 years of age, I hit a snag. And the snag was that the things that had turned me on when I was 15 did not turn me on when I was 19. And I gradually began to understand that there's a difference between pleasure and happiness. And I was finding pleasure okay, but I wasn't finding happiness. I wasn't getting up in the morning looking forward to a new day. I wasn't going to bed at night feeling good about my life. And the things that I had done to people and the things that I had done with people began to come back and to haunt me, and I began to get hostile and frustrated and angry. And I became so angry and so hostile and so frustrated that on the night of my 20th birthday, I sat on the edge of my bed with a .22 caliber rifle between my legs, a fork stick propped up against a trigger, and leaned into it in a desperate attempt to end my life. I hit the bottom that hard. Now, don't talk to me about being so far from God that He can't reach you. You can't get that far. I've been there. And young people, all I'm trying to say to you is, hey, look, please, 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 don't do your own thing. Don't do your own thing. Because young people, when you've done everything there is to do, and hey, I'm not blind, I know what's going on out there. When you've involved yourself in everything you can involve yourself in, I want to promise you something, young people, you're going to walk the same road that I walked. Well, you may not walk it as fast, but you're going to walk it. And you're going to have that same cloud of frustration come into your life. And you're going to become that same bitter, hostile, belligerent, antagonistic, highly frustrated individual. And let me tell you something, young people, because some of you may already be feeling that. If you survive that experience physically, and obviously I did more or less, let me tell you something, you do not survive it emotionally or mentally or psychologically or spiritually, because I did not. To this day, I have scars that just simply don't heal. The memory of things that I've done to people that I cannot undo. I still can't go back to Bloomington, Indiana without running into people that will say, yeah, I remember you. I know what you did. Even a few Christians that can't believe I've tried to change my life. You never really get over it. And you say, well, now you shouldn't feel that way. God's forgiven you. That's right, but God's God. And there are some things that I have created I cannot undo. Please, please, don't do your own thing. And I guess, in many ways, the final straw the thing that broke this camel's back. Happened during my junior year in college when I enrolled in a geology course at Indiana University. The professor in the class was a well-known atheist on campus, a man with incredible credentials. And at the end of the class session, in response to a question, he pulled a Bible out, held it up in front of a class of 400 or 500 students, and said, "I'm going to show you that the Bible's a bunch of garbage." And he spat on the Bible, and he threw it in a wastebasket. Man, that was great for me. I was, you know, cheering, yes. Well, see, I was almost to the point of believing in God. And now this well-known atheist with all the credentials after his name was going to prove to me that I'd been right all along. So I took two notebooks to class, one for G100 and one for all this stuff he was going to give to us to prove to us that the Bible was pure, unadulterated garbage. That class was something else. We spent the first couple of weeks of class studying all the different techniques that scientists use to determine the age of the earth, the age of life on the earth, the age of man. We got to the end of all that material, and he held up the Bible in front of the class, and he said, "Now, ha, 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 ha. Well, we all know the Bible says the earth was created on October the 23rd at 9 o'clock in the morning, 4004 B.C. And we all had a good laugh. Guy next to me was rolling in the aisle. He was laughing so hard. But I had my hand up. I said, "Sir, where is that passage? Do you want to write that down?" He said, "Genesis 53, verse 6. Well, he made a mistake, because I had a Bible with me. So I opened it to Genesis 49, Genesis 50, Exodus 1. So I had my hand back up. I said, "Hey, this thing's only got 50 chapters. Well, he sputtered and stewed. He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll bring it to class tomorrow." So tomorrow I got to class 5 minutes early. I opened the door, I looked in, his eyes met mine, and I could tell by the look on his face that I was not the number one person he wanted to see. I said, "Did you find that passage?" He said, "You know, I read that thing 3 times, I can't find it." "Well, of course you can't find it. The Bible's not a clock. That's not why we've been given that account." He gave us a homework assignment. We had to calculate how big Noah's Ark would have had to have been to have held two of each of the 26 million different kinds of animals that have lived upon the earth and their food supply. Now, you work that out, it turns out to be about the size of a normal state in the United States. But then I said to him, "You know, the only place to find the word kind defined in the Bible is over here in 1 Corinthians 15:39. It says there are four kinds of flesh. The flesh of fish, the flesh of birds, the flesh of beasts, the flesh of man." It says, "Looks to me like you could do that with a rowboat." And he kicked me out of class. Now, I wasn't trying to shoot him down. I was an ignorant college junior on his side. I just wanted something I could stand on and say, "Look, here is an obvious, stupid mistake that proves the Bible was written by ignorant men living in an ignorant age." Well, I went back and apologized and promised to shut up. And he was very tolerant, really. He let me back in class. And I did manage to stay shut up. But on February the 13th, a Wednesday morning, I went in to take my final examination in G100. I had on my army fatigues. I had my pockets full of dimes. I took the final examination. I handed the man my paper. And as I handed the paper to him, I said, "Sir, I just wondered something." I said, "You told us the first day of class you were going to prove to us that the Bible's a bunch of garbage. And I agree with you. I'm an atheist. I know you're right. But I really haven't gotten very much out of this class on this subject. I wondered, would you let me take all the stuff you've accumulated over the years over in the library and run it off on the copy machine?" And I showed him all the dimes I had in my pocket to run the copy machine. And I really expected this guy to go back in his office and come out carrying a crate of material. But instead, he yanked my paper away from me. He pushed me towards the door of the classroom. And as he pushed me out the door, he said, "I guess if you really study it, there aren't any contradictions." And he closed the door. I couldn't believe it. Here I was, an ignorant college junior on his side. And he was telling me he could not show me one single academic contradiction between the facts we had learned in his class and what the Bible really had to say. You know, I didn't like people that were closed-minded. I didn't like people that were intellectually dishonest. I didn't like people that could not look at good, solid, reasonable evidence and make reasonable logical deductions from that evidence. I didn't like people that could not break free of their parents' thinking and do their own thinking. But I finally realized that all of these things were exactly what I had been doing all my life. I was everything I hated. You know something? I really don't believe it's possible today to be a well-educated, open-minded, seeking, thinking, fair individual and be an atheist. I just don't think you can do it. There's too much evidence. We've learned too much. There's just simply too much out there to be able to maintain that position. Lord Kelvin, the great British thermodynamicist, perhaps one of the greatest scientists that ever lived, said one time, if you study science deeply enough and long enough, it will eventually force you to believe in God. Well, I guess that's where I was. And quite frankly, I don't remember that afternoon very much. I remember going back to my room and being pretty miserable. I remember writing a resignation letter to the American Atheist Association. About 5 o'clock, my roommate came in. He said, John, you ready to go eat? And I said, no, I don't think so. And he said, are you sick? And I said, yeah, I really am. I'm sick of me. I'm sick of being selfish. I'm sick of being arrogant. I'm sick of being egotistical. I'm sick of using people. I'm sick of tearing people's lives apart. I followed him halfway down to the cafeteria to tell him what I was sick about. You know, at the time, I didn't understand that. Didn't understand what was going on, what was inside me, what was happening to me, but I do now. That's what the word repent truly means. To get sick of a selfish, arrogant, egotistical, meaningless, directionless life. And to turn to God's way. To a life that has value and purpose and meaning and direction and usefulness. About 6:30, I started walking towards that church building. I had to do something. And when the invitation of Jesus Christ was extended that evening, I started down the aisle on the rubberiest pair of legs you've ever seen. And stood before a group of people that I had slandered and ridiculed and abused and said, look, I'm sorry. I know now there's a God. I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And I want to serve him all the days of my life. You know, Jesus said, whosoever confesseth me before men, him will I confess before my Father who art in heaven. Did you hear him say anything about just doing that once? As long as there's breath in this body, I want people to know where I'm coming from. And then, to be able to be buried in the waters of baptism, to be able to wash away my sins, to be able to come forth a new creature, that's the most incredible thing I can imagine. You want to know how far from God I was? As I came down that aisle for the evening, Raymond Muncy was backing up just as fast as I was coming down. And there was a baptistry in that building that was right behind where he was standing, about ankle high. He had to sit down on it to avoid falling in it. Ray Muncy's wife, Eloise, has written a book about the other side of that, what he thought about me and what he saw happening. Ray told one of our mutual friends, Morris Womack, he said, you know, when I saw Clayton coming down the aisle, all I could think of was, oh no, what is he going to do this time? And even the people that were close to me did not believe that I could ever be changed. I called this girl that I'd been dating for 4 or 5 years at that point. I said, Phyllis, guess what? I've become a Christian. And she said, John, if you don't quit lying to me, I'm going to quit dating you. And she hung up. Even the people that were close to me did not believe that I could be changed. I had to send a preacher's wife out there to convince her that I'd become a Christian. Even the people that were close to me could not comprehend that there could be such a change in my life. And in a very real sense, this isn't the end of the story. This is just the beginning. I had an enormous number of things to overcome. I couldn't talk without swearing. and years as an athlete, followed by years in the service, and I had an incredible vocabulary. And you couldn't go to the preacher's house and say, plant the blankety blank, 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 blank potatoes, and that's the only way I knew to talk. And I had tried to whip that. I had really tried hard to whip that. Just couldn't do it. But you know something? I found, with God's help and with the support of my brothers and sisters in Christ, I was able to whip that problem. I was able to actually overcome it. It always bugs me when I hear somebody say, well, I'm going to become a Christian as soon as I get this and so straightened out of my life. No, 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 no. No, you got it backwards. On your own, you will not make it. But with God's help, you can whip anything. If anybody had told me, even 10 years ago, that I'd be traveling all over the earth, that I would have a ministry like this, that is saying to people, you can intelligently and logically and reasonably believe in God, and you need to act intelligently and logically on that fact, I would have thought they were out of their mind. My friends, it is incredible what happens when you get out of God's way. It's incredible what happens when you get out of God's way. And let me ask you one last question. And you may want to think about this question for a while. Are you really a Christian? Are you really an atheist? A practical atheist? Now, wait a minute. Wait. I understand that it is very likely that you're not the kind of atheist that I was. You don't stand out in the streets of where you live screaming, there is no God, and that's great. And it may be that your life is not just rancid with mistakes. And that's beautiful. But in your own heart, and in God's sight, are you really a Christian? Or are you a practical atheist? You know, Jesus said things like, he that is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters. Read Matthew 12 and verse 30. Read Luke 11, verse 23. See what you think he means. You know, I really think he meant what he said. That you're either a Christian or you're not a Christian. You're either part of the problem or you're part of the solution. He doesn't talk about being a Christian on Sunday morning and something else the rest of the week. He says you're either a plus or you're a minus. Now, maybe you never thought of it that absolutely, but how else can you interpret what he says? And what other sense can you make of it? You know, I can understand why a person would be an atheist. And I mean that. I've been an atheist a good part of my life. I believed at that time, and I still believe that my life as an atheist was reasonable and logical and consistent with what I understood to be true. And for the past several years, I've done my dead level best to live what I understand to be the Christian way of life. And once again, within the limits of a frail, stumbling, bumbling, feeble, pathetic, ridiculous, inadequate human being, I believe my life is reasonable and logical and consistent with what I understand to be true. But if you understand this, I wish you'd explain it to me. How a man or a woman or a boy or a girl can say, oh yes, I understand there's a God. Yes, I believe the Bible is God's word. And then not do everything and anything within their power to do what that belief system teaches. To act in accordance with that understanding. Now, that's not reasonable. That's not logical. You don't want to live your life in that kind of inconsistency. But is that, in all honesty, where you stand? My prayer and my plea would be that you not live your life in inconsistency. That you not allow another day to pass. But that you obey God. Turn away from a life of selfishness and egotistical destruction. Confess Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Wash away your sins. And make a fresh start. And then live a life consistent with that belief system. A life that serves, a life that lifts, a life that improves a lot of mankind. And deals with the needs of a lost and a dying world. My prayer and my plea is that you give serious consideration to that challenge. Thank you. Thank you so much for listening to this discussion. By the way, if you would like a written copy of this presentation, we have it available to you. It is on our website, DoesGodExist.org. You're welcome to print it off. You can write us, and we'll be glad to mail you a hard copy of it by U.S. mail. You can either email us at jncdge@aol.com, or you can write to my home, 1555 Echo Valley Drive, Niles, Michigan, 49120. Not only can we provide you a written copy of this lesson, but we encourage you to look at the other lessons in this series, providing scientific evidence about how we can know there's a God, what the nature of God is, which God, why the Bible, and how should we live our lives. If I can be of any service to you, please let me know. This is John Clayton thanking you for being a part of this series. Thank you.